only going to get the first two verses, I promise you, but I'm going to read through probably verse 15. By the way, everybody knew the parables, backwards and forwards. Everybody knew the Christmas story. So the entire nativity in the Gospel of John is covered in four words. The Word became flesh. Man, you can't get a lot of really good Christmas carols out of that, can you? There's no wise man. There's no star. There's no camels. You know, there's no shepherds. But see, everybody knew that story. By the time John wrote this, there were already songs and probably Christmas plays. So he doesn't dwell a lot on that. And we'll see that in verse 14. But let's begin reading. We're calling this study, because English is very weak to some of the verb tenses and wording in the Greek in verse 1. We're calling this study, When the Beginning Began. That's the flavor of this opening statement. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, notice the masculine pronoun, He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Next time, after I get back from my vacation, I get to talk to you about quantum physics and fractals and chambered nautiluses and butterfly wings and Mozart's brain, and we get to talk about what that statement actually encompasses in a comprehensive way. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. Greek is very emphatic. Without Him not even one thing was made that was made. And in Him was life. Not as a commodity, not He was alive in the same way that we are alive, but He is the source of it, the wellspring of it. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. It's a verb tense. Don't want to steal my thunder for a few weeks from now, but that's a verb tense which speaks of something that's always been happening, is presently happening, and always will be happening. The light has shined always and will always shine in the darkness. But the darkness, and here's a major translational problem, the darkness has not overcome it, extinguished it, understood it. I mean, it's a broad word, and we'll talk about that, what that fully means. Even the NIV Study Bible gives you all of those words. I prefer the darkness has never overcome it. Why do I need to know that? If you're a newsaholic, you need to know that however much darkness is it, it's not going to ever overcome the light. There was a man who was sent from God. His name was John. Now, this is John the Baptist he's speaking of. And he came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him, the light, all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light, the true light, the real light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Important for a disciple of John the Baptist to say that, because for a while they thought John the Baptist was Messiah. And they found out he was not. He was just the one pointing toward Messiah. He, Jesus, was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize or acknowledge him. He came to that which was his own, and I always put the word rightfully. He created it, so rightfully it was his own. But his own, what was rightfully his own, did not receive him. And yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Next time you hear any song or theology that says all humans are God's children, that's not a biblical concept. We are given by faith in Jesus the right to become God's children. We are all his creation. but we enter into the familial relationship through Jesus. Children who are born not of natural descent nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And brace yourself, here's the Christmas story. The Word became flesh or human and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Why did I read all of that when we're only going to look at the first two verses? It's just too big. You could spend an entire course of study just in John chapter 1. Probably revolutionize our lives if we did. So, when the beginning began, was the word, in the beginning. Astronomers and physicists and astrophysicists call the moment at which the entire sequential linear time-space continuum, when the on button was pushed. If you have an old tape deck, when you push the counter button and you zero everything, the minute that you press go, then a sequential and linear unfolding of numbers takes place. Even mildly intelligent old guys like Einstein. It was interesting, I was reading something by one of the modern quantum physicists who basically viewed Einstein as, yeah, he was semi-intelligent and for an old guy. When just revolutionary in his thinking and by the way, he believed in God, which is, I find fascinating. But even Einstein and his cronies saw and understood that time, the unfolding in a linear sequential way of time, had to have begun somewhere. And of course, we know that it also is going to end somewhere. There's not only an on button, there's going to be a stop button. Astrophysicists, astronomers, and physicists call that point at which the on button was pressed, they call that time zero. And being a dinosaur who, you know, was in the recording business when they used tape decks, that's just like hitting the counter and zeroing, or your odometer in your car, your trip odometer, where you hit that little button and everything goes back to zero. And then the minute that you drive out of the gas station, the counter starts again. At that point, it is clearer in the Greek than I'm making it in English. At the point that the start button was pressed for linear sequential time, which we're stuck in right now, at that point, the verb tense, the was the word, is in the imperfect tense, which means at the beginning, when the beginning began, when that on button was pressed, the word already was. It's similar to what it says in Hebrews in Genesis 1:1. I'd always tell you, you won't have any problem believing anything about Jesus if you can believe John 1:1. If you can believe Genesis 1:1, you aren't going to have any problem believing anything else that's in the Bible that it says about God. But what it means is when the start button was pressed, God already existed. Jesus already existed as the Word. Remember last week, I finally found out from Fred that I have been pronouncing this right for 40 years. I panicked for a moment when I took the word of one of my commentaries. It's the Logos, L-O-G-O-S, is the word for word that's used here. When the beginning began, the Word already was. Outside of that linear time-space continuum, where everything was now, there was no then, there was no tomorrow, It was only now. Everything was now. It didn't unfold sequentially. It's where Jimmy is right now. It's where Gwen is right now. And it's been, what, a year or not even quite a year since they left us, and they escaped Earth time. And however long it is before we finally join them, how long of a period of time is that going to cover from their perspective? It could be the blink of an eye. It could seem like 1,000 years, because there isn't going to be that linear sequential unfolding of time once we're off this Earth. Even Einstein understood that time is relative to this Earth and all the forces that act upon it. Read what Einstein said about space travel. And, you take one, well, I don't want to go there. Bigger than my brain. Ask Joe. Joe probably knows. He's a science head. When the beginning began, the Word already was. Jesus is called the Word of God. Actually, the Bible is called the Word of God, Logos. In the Greek philosophers, when they used this word, Logos, they primarily meant intelligence or thought and the expression of that thought. And J.B. Phillips, in his paraphrase of this, when he says, when the beginning began, the Word already was. He says, when the beginning began, God expressed himself. And that's the way he translates this word logos. That's actually not a bad translation. The word logos means the personal expression of God's intelligence and God's thought, the Word of God. When it describes Jesus, it means that he is what God thinks. He's what God has always been thinking, and he is how God expresses himself and has always expressed himself. Remember in Colossians, it says that Jesus was there when everything was made, and everything was made through his agency. Jesus is what God thinks and has always been expressing. Now, there are a couple of things I want to talk about this. I think I've got 10 more minutes, don't I? I love talking about the eternalness of God. I have to admit, it does give me cramps in my 63-year-old brain, and I don't pretend to be certainly an expert on this. But the reasons why we need to understand God's relationship to sequential linear time. We're stuck in it. I've groped for examples. I even asked the Lord to give me one this morning, and he didn't give me anything any better than really what my brain can grab onto. That the way that we live our life as if you would be as if you had to turn a page in a book every 24 hours, and you were confined to each sequential sentence on that page. You couldn't go backwards. You're stuck. You could try to remember what was on the other pages, but you had to read minute by minute, however many statements there were, and then the end of that 24 hours, you had to turn the page. You had to live on that page. That's the way we experience time. God walks with us through time in that way. I love that about him. However, he's not limited or confined to time in that way. And one of the best proofs of that is Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1, because it says when the on button was pressed and the clock started going and time started unfolding in a sequential way, God already was. When the stop button is pushed and time as we know it stops, he's going to go right on being. He's not going to change any at all in that intervening period. Why do I need to know that? Two scriptures I want to give you that I think we need to have peace of mind in an uncertain world. One of them is Psalm 139, verse 16, that speaks of the eternalness of God. Speaking prophetically, meaning speaking the very words of God. The psalmist says, all of the days of my life were written for me before even one of them came into being. I spent quite a bit of time on that when we taught Psalms. I think you can go on to the website and check out Psalm 139, and we'll go into great depth. The other one is Isaiah 46:10. It has to do with God predicting the future. Please throw that idea out of your brain. God doesn't predict the future the way people predict the future. God reports the future. He's not telling you what's going to happen in any predictive kind of way. He's watching it happen. He's reporting what's happening. And that's the emphasis in Isaiah 46:10 of the word that's translated declare or report is the Hebrew word, if you want to check me out, is the word nagad. N-A-G-A-D-H is the English spelling of the Hebrew word, where God says, there's nobody like me who can report the end from the beginning. You understand the difference? It's really important when you're going to study Bible prophecy, because when God says something is going to happen, it's not an educated guess. It's not based on certain factors. We programmed this into our heavenly mainframe, and we've decided, you know, and the computer has predicted. Hey, just try to run your understanding of New England weather based on weather computers. No, it's not a highly educated mechanical guess. When God is saying this is going to happen, he's standing right there watching it happen, experiencing it happen. So anything God has to tell me about my future personally, anything he has to tell me about the unfolding of humanity, I want to pay really close attention to that, because he's watching it happen. It's not up for grabs. And the reason I read that scripture in Psalm 139 is because when God makes a plan, his plan for your life, which Psalm 139 says your life is an already written story as far as God is concerned. When he writes that story, when he makes that plan, it's because he's able to see past, present, and future while they're happening. I mean, it's way bigger than me. I hope I'm explaining it in a way that at least will get you to ponder it. There could be not any more wonderful security than knowing that when God talks about our destiny, he's watching it happen. You look at Bible prophecy concerning the days that we live in, and when God spoke to Daniel about who was going to be aligned against Israel in these days, and because Daniel is living in the Babylonian Empire when he lived, God describes the nations based on the tribes that were living in that area that were going to turn into those nations. And if you just read a history book and trace it all down, you'll realize that the very nations that God said were going to be aligned against Israel are aligned against Israel right now. Wow, God, what a great guess. Well, no, he was watching it happen. This is why I take Bible prophecy seriously. Everything that God has to say. When God told Daniel the exact day that Messiah was going to ride through the gate into Jerusalem before he was killed in Daniel chapter 9, to the day, based on the command to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, to the very day Jesus rode a donkey through the gates there in Jerusalem on his way to the cross. How could God predict that so accurately? Wrong way to think of it. God's watching it happen. He knows the day it's going to happen. Do I have 5 more minutes? Okay. So when the beginning began, the word, the one that we're trusting with our future, the expression of God, the one who we have committed our present, our past, our sins, our future, eternity into his hands, that one already was. He was always the expression of God. He always will be. And he pre-existed the on button of the time-space continuum. This is why it's so stupid to panic when God doesn't meet with my schedule and my deadlines. It's so silly to set a deadline. God, you absolutely have to do something by Tuesday. Says who? Do I not trust that he knows the future? Well, the answer is no. We act like we don't. So it's so important to see nothing has ever been out of control. And certainly for those that have committed their lives to God's control, it really helps me to understand. C.S. Lewis said it this way. He said, the reason that I can't see a plan in these events that are right in front of my face, and it doesn't look like a plan, it's all out of control. He says, you just have to back way up and see it the way God does. Because the reason you can't see a plan is you're too close. All you can see is this thing that's right here. He says, back up, see it the whole way that God sees it, and you're going to realize something astonishing. It's all a plan. Infinitely more complicated and comprehensive and complex than we can imagine. That's the God of the Bible. In the beginning, when the beginning began, the Word already was. And the Word was with God, which would mean it would be distinct and enough to have a relationship and communion. And the Word was God, fully one and yet a distinct person. Last time I taught this, we had a guy in our church who was a rocket scientist, literally. And I boldly went where someone with my brain shouldn't have gone. And I started talking about the triple point, you know, the point at where water, and he told me some other compounds, can actually be liquid and solid and gas at the same moment under certain conditions, atmospheric conditions and temperature. Water, which is one thing, can actually exist in three separate states. And I wish I'd remembered everything that he said, because I didn't know that he was going to leave. But how can God be Jesus and still be God the Father and be God the Holy Spirit and still be one? In Hebrew, it deals with it in an interesting way in Genesis 1. Whenever it uses the word for God, it uses the word Elohim. Remember in Hebrew, every time you put I am on the end of a word, it's plural. The word Elohim, if you wouldn't get in trouble for it, could almost be said gods, because it is plural. But in Hebrew, Elohim is the word for a compound unity. One unity that has three distinct parts. Not separate, yet separate. One and yet distinct, each of them. And then verse 2, he simply repeats, he, Jesus, the Logos, was with God when the beginning began. The Amplified Bible says it was originally present. I just love that phrase. Do I have two or three more minutes? Okay. You know what? And it gets way better. I can hardly wait till I get back from my vacation for the very next time, because then we get to talk about how much did God create, and that he made it out of nothing, which means he thought it all up and then made it. Why do we need to know that? Well, because you're asking him to be in charge of your future. And then we act like he has horrible taste. Like he's just not paying attention. And God, here's my 20 suggestions as to what you should do. God, I've thoroughly researched this. And we need to know what great ideas he has and what he's able to do. So when the beginning began, Logos, Jesus, already was. He was with God. He was God. He was in the beginning when the beginning began, already with God. Let's pray. Sorry, I'd love to go another hour and get one more verse, but Lord, I can't wrap my brain around this. I believe it, and the more I study it, the more you're making it make sense to me. I do believe it because it's your word that we're talking about. But Lord, the implications of it would change my life completely and have changed my life completely. We are so blinded by our sense of lateness, our sense of of delay, our sense of earthliness blinds us to who our God is, to who we've entrusted ourselves to. Thank you for John. Lord, thank you for calling that guy. I love that guy. Thank you for not leaving him the way you found him, because I'm wanting you to do that with me. I'm wanting you to take me and how clueless I can be and how out of control I can be, and I want you to make me just like Jesus, just like you did for John. Lord, if we believe that you're able to do that, we'll be a lot easier on each other. So I pray, Lord, that we'd have that view of you. I pray that we'd have the eternal view of you as our lives are unfolding, and we wouldn't let anyone budge us from our confidence that everything is going to unfold exactly, precisely, minutely, the way you have said. There's no one like you. I'm glad you're the one my life is built upon. So bring it to our remembrance when we're getting lied to, Lord, as we will this afternoon and tomorrow and the day after that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ooh, too big. Thanks for coming. I'll see you when I get back from my vacation.